Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation as we continue a sermon series based on the gospel readings is from Matthew 13 today. And I share with you one of the last verses of Jesus' parable. He said, "The seed that fell upon the earth is the one who hears the word and understands, who bears fruit and makes 100 times, 60 times, or 30 times more." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, look no further. Jesus' word needs to be heard and understood. Certainly a focus on God's word. We heard it in the hymns that we've been singing this morning as well. Today, we go with Jesus to the beach. Not a bad place to go during the summer, is it? You know, I sort of imagine Jesus jumping on a jet ski and kind of riding it around for a little while on the Sea of Galilee. I think Jesus needed a little R&R from time to time. Some of you are probably like, "Oh, how dare you say that about Jesus?" But I think he probably could have told probably the funniest joke that you've ever heard or had the most fun on a jet ski. They didn't have those back then, but something. Maybe he just took a walk on the beach. But Jesus goes out to the lakeside, out of the house. Lakeside house, that doesn't sound too bad today, does it? And he walks out of the house, and he goes by the sea, and a large crowd starts gathering, so much that he needs a pulpit. So he steps into probably a fishing boat that's right there by the shore, and he sits down in that boat, and the people sit down. You know it's going to be a long sermon when the preacher sits down, and he starts teaching them. This lakeside area was a perfect place for Jesus to remind the people of God's abundant provision for their life. Sea of Galilee was full of fish, and that was a food staple for the people. And then the whole area around the Sea of Galilee is sort of like a bowl. There's a set of mountains that go around it, and it's down in a bowl, and there's fertile ground that is there and abundant farming. That's kind of unusual in the Holy Land area. There's a lot of desert ground. This was fertile farm ground, amazing place. So it's not too much to think that maybe while Jesus was teaching in this section, that behind him maybe there's a farmer out actually sowing. And Jesus grabs hold of that illustration, whether the farmer is out there or they just see the fields of grain that are there. Jesus grabs hold of it, and here in Matthew 13, teaches three parables about farming. The first of the ones we look at today, and that is the parable of the sower. Next week, we look at the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And then the parable that comes after that is the one about the mustard seed. But this morning, we take a look at the parable of the sower. Jesus tells this story about a farmer sowing his seed. Maybe very much in the background, the farmer was doing that just then. Now, we may look at the sowing methods and say, "Wow, that's kind of sketchy a little bit there about what that farmer was doing, just casting seed out on the ground." But really, at the time, farming methods, they had one of two methods of planting. They didn't have big John Deeres that they could pull through the field and plant everything quickly, hundreds of acres in an afternoon. But they, after creating a furrow, would go down and just take a handful of seed and throw it down the row. The other method was actually sort of a modern-day type of drilling seed into the ground. They had a funnel and a tube, and one guy would carry the funnel and the tube, and the other guy would be carrying the bag of grain, and they had it perfectly timed that you had to walk at just a certain speed so that you could walk along and put it in. But in this case, this farmer, he's sowing the old-fashioned way. He's just casting seed out. And we aren't really supposed to be analyzing whether the sowing method was right, because Jesus doesn't go there. The point of comparison in this parable isn't about how the seed is sown. The point of the parable is where the seed ends up and the four different kinds of locations where that seed ends up. As we think about those four locations, we come across that very startling reality that only one out of the four seeds is going to grow. There's a 75% failure rate when it comes to sowing that seed in this parable. And since Jesus is using this parable to teach us about the kingdom of God and about sowing the word, because the seed is the word of God, he tells us, if all of this is about sharing the word of God in the world, then Jesus is illustrating that there very well could be a 75% failure rate in what we do as the church. Some of that seed falls on the hard path and gets eaten by the birds. Some of that seed falls among the rocks and withers. Some of that seed falls among the thorns and gets choked. If we are preparing to be God's servants, sharing the word of God, we must be prepared for such failure of hearts to believe the good word that he places within them. I think that's kind of an important lesson for us to be reminded of today in the church. Because for years here in the United States, we enjoyed a period of time in a way that allowed the church to coast. All churches were required to do is kind of have their acts somewhat together, and they would grow and do well. It's because the community, the culture, supported church. Even gave nights. Wednesday night is church night, and all those kind of things that made it easy to be doing church. People respected having church buildings in their neighborhoods. Today, people look to find some way to impose taxes on too much traffic from churches. So it's gotten a whole lot more difficult to sow the seed these days. But maybe, just maybe, this parable speaks to us about not losing heart, because the parable speaks about a 75% failure rate. And yet that didn't deter the farmer from sowing, did it? Because he's going to put four seeds in the ground, but one of those seeds is going to grow up and produce at least 30, if not 60, if not 100. And to that farmer, that was worth it. Four for the price of 30, not too bad of a return. Maybe we need to be reminded, it's not about earthly success. It's not always about numbers. It's about sharing God's word and understanding that God is going to cause those hearts that are meant to believe so that his kingdom grows. But this parable teaches us about the failure of that seed to grow. It's not that the seed's bad. We were told in Isaiah 55 that God always accomplishes the purpose for his word that he meant it. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but there is something wrong with the hearts. The hearts into which that seed is planted. Jesus said that that seed landing on the hard path pointed to someone who hears the word of God and does not understand it. I want to point out to you that in this parable, the key to understanding this parable is understanding Jesus when he says that there are two words that always have to be understood in combination. It's hearing and understanding. It's not just hearing God's word. It's not just dragging people into the building to say, there, I read God's word to you, we're done. But it's hearing and understanding that always go together. The person who hears but doesn't understand, Jesus says, is like that hard path. Where if the seed lands on that hard path, there's no chance of that seed growing on top of some dry, hard ground. And the birds are just going to come and eat it. The devil is just going to come and steal that word of God away. And we know that to be the case. End of story. Kaput. Nada. No more. Hearing and understanding. So maybe we need to consider the conversations we have when we're witnessing to the Lord. You know, witnessing to Jesus is not just asking people to come to our church. It's a difference. You could be making invitations to have kids come to Bible school all day long and you're not really witnessing to Jesus. Hopefully they'll hear about Jesus when they come here. But witnessing is actually having conversation about Jesus, not about organizations and buildings and programs. It's about Jesus. And when we're having those conversations about Jesus, and who is this? I'm not asking you to go up on some stranger's porch and start talking about Jesus. In these days where people break in the house, you probably get shot. So don't do that. But you're talking with friends, you're talking with family, you're talking with neighbors, co-workers, whoever it is. If you care about them, you obviously are going to share the most important thing with them, which is Jesus. And you're having those conversations. And in the middle of that conversation, a very real and important question to ask in the middle of that conversation is, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand it? Stop. Pause. If you're talking about sin and everybody being a sinner and you're going on and on, then you stop and say, do you understand that? And the person says, no. Well, you better have more conversation about that before you go on. Do you understand? Because hearing without understanding is a hard path, and that seed's just going to sit on the top of the ground and be stolen away by the devil. Do you understand? Second seed fell in the rocky soil, no root. When God's word falls into a heart and there's that initial reaction, oh, this is great, I love having God in my life, but there's nothing about that person's life that gets embedded and rooted in God's word and daily and richly read, mark, learn, and inwardly digesting that word. We heard that in the prayer this morning. That unrooted faith, that shallow faith, Jesus says is going to wither. When's it going to happen? He, in the story, talks about when the sun comes out and shines on those rocks. And Jesus compares that to when the troubles and trials of this life come along because of the word. Troubles and trials of life will come along, won't they? If you never had any troubles and trials in life, go ahead and leave now. Yeah, you're all sitting. They'll come along without root. The faith is gone. And that's another reason why faith falters in people's lives, because there is no roots. Third kind of soil is that where there are thorns growing. If I were telling this parable, I would have created it as the place where thistles grow. My garden is full of them this year. I have no idea. Somebody said, you need to treat your bird seed before you. It's out in the middle of a farm field. I'm at a loss. I can't shoot all the birds so they don't drop those seeds there. They sprout up. The plant's there. It's alive. But if there are too many weeds around that plant that's growing, it gets choked out. The weeds are stealing all the water, all the nutrients out of the soil. And that plant, though it may manage to sort of scraggle along, it's kind of limp and falling over and kind of ugly looking, but it's still there, it's still alive. But what doesn't it do? It doesn't produce fruit. Jesus compares all those thorns to all the things, the cares, the distractions, the riches of this world, and says those are the things that choke out that understanding of his word. And finally, one of those four seeds falls upon good soil. And Jesus says that falling upon good soil is he. Look at the words if you have them in front of you. That good soil is the one who not only hears, but understands the word of God. The word understand means to put things together. So I not only hear, but all the pieces start putting together one at a time as I take the gems out of God's word and I discover what God's grace really looks like more and more and more from every direction. Put all those pieces together. And Jesus says that plant that's growing in the good soil with hearing and understanding then produces the crop 100 times, 60 times, 30 times more than what was planted. It's really worthwhile for us to focus on Jesus' emphasis on hearing and understanding. Ours is not a casual relationship with Jesus. We long for deep, intimate life with Jesus where we share our lives completely with him and he with us. And the source of that deep fruit-producing life is nothing else than his word. That's what causes that life to grow up and produce fruit within us. It's his word. It's his amazing message. He shares with us that message over and over and over again. Now, that doesn't mean that we turn Bible reading into have-tos and gottas in life. Make it nothing but an obligation. Instead, we understand that without God's word, we'll be withered and choked out by this life, and we don't want that to happen. We don't want to live our lives in a place dominated by sin, where all we get to do is produce death-producing activity. We want instead for God to reap an abundant harvest from our life for His glory. We long to bask in the soul refreshing forgiveness of God's Word, where He takes us to the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ, and reminds us that all of our sins are gone. We want to go again and again and again to that tomb of Jesus and stoop down and look inside and see those empty grave clothes and know that because those are there, that means that someday when I'm done here on earth, that I have the resurrection in front of me. And that also applies to all my believing family and friends that I know in the power of the resurrection, they too will live. I need to be reminded of that life day in and day out by God's Word. God's Word takes us to the abundant field of good stewardship in our life. God's Word teaches us that everything about our life, every gift, every ability, every thought, every action, every energy, every resource of our life, it's all an opportunity for God to be using those things in us, that He lets us in on this amazing, incredibly crazy thing where He's growing His kingdom right in front of us, using us to be the ones to share Jesus and His grace with the world. We want all of that. And so we look for Jesus where He tells us He will be found. I'm not going to do yoga. And I'm not going to go off into some wilderness by myself. All I need in order to have Jesus is to have His Word. I need look no further than to hear and to understand Christ's Word. Because we know what we will receive in God's Word, we long for it, we crave for it, we desire our next opportunity to be in God's Word, and we pray that our time in God's Word won't just be about hearing it. We pray that in our time in God's Word, that God's Spirit is connecting the dots and putting all the pieces together so that we understand His Word more and more. And we pray that God's Spirit works that abundant understanding in us so that we can be abundant fruit producers. 2 weeks ago today, I had an opportunity to talk to a guy that I haven't talked to in well over 20 years. One of my professors from the seminary, Dr. Meyer, Walter A. Meyer II. Walter A. Meyer, we called him Wham. That's how, W-A-M, Wham II. And he was at the funeral home at visitation time when my mom's funeral was going on. Dr. Meyer walked in, and he was a fireball when I had him for a professor. He's just, you know, just inundating us with all this stuff. 30 class periods, 30 hours of instruction over 10 weeks, over 100 pages of notes, all on 1 6-chapter book of the Bible, whatever it might be. And you just, you know, the tests were hard and it was awful and it was hard work, but you loved every minute of it. And you got to the end of a class and he always did the same thing. And he would take out his Bible, Greek New Testament for him, and he'd always hold it up and he'd say, "Gentlemen, there's gold in them there hills, go and mine it." Some of you have heard me share this story before. He was the kind of guy that was so antsy about trying to do so much to serve the Lord. If you're trying to talk to him while you're walking down the sidewalk, he put his hand behind your back, the small of your back, and move you so that you walked with him. Well, Dr. Meyer walked into the funeral home, and he's older now, 20-some years older than the last time I saw him. And I walked up to him, and he said, "Phil, how are you? I haven't seen the guy in forever." And he starts talking about one of the last classes that I had with him. And talking about how in 1 Corinthians 10, all this stuff. And I was like, "Wow." And he says, brother, because that's what he goes, "Brother, you know, God's Word is great, isn't it? There's always so much more there for us to learn, isn't it?" Wow. And it kindled in me again that understanding about that desire to be in God's Word. He's crippled up now. He could barely get up out of the chair. He's walking on a cane. His mind and his heart, they're still all on fire for the Word of the Lord. Makes me hungry for God's Word all over again, just like he did 25 years ago. So we pray, "Oh Lord, make us hungry Oh Lord, stir up within us that keen interest not only to hear your word, but to understand it. May you never let our time in your word be about accomplishment or bragging rights. But let it always be about learning one more gem that points us to your grace. Let your word fill up our hearts so full that we know that you will always continue to produce that abundant crop of fruit in this world, showing your Son Jesus around us. For Lord, we have come to understand that we need look no further than your word. For in your word, we find you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.